The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Many studies today are finding that people are becoming less religious. And I have to question that. I have to think about that. Why? Why are people claiming that they are less religious than they used to be? And there's only a couple possibilities. It could be that they are losing their religion. It could very well be that they are falling to apostasy. That they are, thinking that I wasted my time, I'm not going to do this, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. And I'm only talking about those in the United States, because if you go to other countries, religion is growing because Islam is growing. And actually, there are pockets here in the U.S. where Islam is actually growing. So it's either that they're just losing what they thought they believed, but it could also be that maybe they were not really religious to begin with. Or maybe it could be that where their focus wasn't where it needed to be. Because think about this. It's important. If we say we're religious, we say what we believe in. Who do we put our faith in? Do we put our faith in Muhammad, or do we put our faith in Jesus Christ? Do we put our faith in Buddha, or do we put our faith in Jesus Christ? Or do we put our faith in ourselves, or do we put our faith in Jesus Christ? See, we attend VBS. We memorize verses. We sing songs. We're kind of open. People, a lot of times, are open to the idea of God. But they're far from Him. They're very far from Him. I mean, we could be active in church. You know, you could actually be a very active person in church and still be far from God. And still be what the Bible calls spiritually dead. I mean, you can read the Bible and you find it meaningless because, I mean, it's just a bunch of words on the page, right? It's just a bunch of black and white words. I don't get it, you know? I read it, but it just doesn't make any sense to me. Or I read it and I know this is just an old book written by a bunch of people long time ago. It has no bearing on me today. See, the problem is that the focus is wrong. The focus is not on the words. It should be focused on Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals these things to us as we're reading Scripture. And when we don't have that foundational basis of truth, we are blown by the wind. Like we move, and we can very easily move towards what's called easy believism. I'm saved, I'm good. Right? All I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. And yeah, you're right. For your salvation, that's all you have to do. But there are things we need to do after that. Paul says, work out your faith with fear and trembling. Work it out. Do the things we're supposed to do afterwards. Many times we fall for false religiousness. Going through the motions, but never really being close to God. Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 gives us a very bleak picture of where we are. I'm going to ask that you stand as I read this. I think this is something we always have to keep in mind is this verse. Paul says, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we praise you. Help us, Father, to understand the word. Understand what you're telling us and showing us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. We are sinners by birth. You and I, when we were born sinners. That's part of our inheritance as man from Adam, from the fall. We are inherited with original sin. We all have it. There's no way for us to get rid of it on our own. They cannot inoculate you when you're born. They don't. No shot they give you is going to eliminate it. It just doesn't go away until we accept Christ. But we're also sinners by choice. We are sinners by choice because we choose to be rebellious. Even after we've accepted Christ, sometimes we choose to be rebellious. And while some people may agree with what Romans tells us, they outwardly, but they don't inwardly, they don't understand it, they don't believe it, and they sit there and they think, oh, those sinners, they don't think it's talking about them. This is those sinners that don't go to church. Well, I'm not like them, right? I go to church. I believe in God. I go to church. I'm not like those that are still sinning, that are being paid with death. And we stay busy in church and doing church activities, and we basically can lie to ourselves and think, oh, well, I'm a good person, right? But for all our busyness, we are still spiritually dead. We run that risk, and dead people can't do anything. I don't know about you, but I haven't seen a lot of activity going on in the cemetery. People don't get up from being dead and go around and do things. Usually the people who are working in the cemetery are alive, all right? The ones that are already there resting are not getting up and taking care of the cemetery. There's not a lot of things a dead person can do. And we are spiritually dead when we don't know Christ. But see, what happens is we begin to convince ourselves sometimes that maybe if I just need a little more church, maybe I just need a little more Bible, a little more faith, maybe I just need a little more Jesus in my life, right? But the reality is that instead of turning over a new leaf all the time, what we need to do is we need a new life. See, Paul says, and we must agree with this, that he tells the church at Ephesus, he tells them in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins. Now, if we were dead in the trespasses, we've got to accept the remedy for it. And what's the remedy? He tells them later. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. See, we're dead, but see, God, in his love and his mercy for us, gave us Christ who died for us, and now we're saved. We are now alive. We now have new life. And what does that mean? What is Paul? Paul's saying, don't go back to the things you did before. That means you don't have new life. Do the new things. Do what God wants you to do. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Do good to each other. Love each other. We don't do the old things. We do the new things. See, the lost don't need to be rehabilitated. They need to be revived. They need to be resurrected. And that's the people who are in chair one. These are the lost. These are people who don't know Christ, who are lost in their sin. They are dead. They are spiritually dead, and they don't even know it. Talk about walking dead. That's them. They don't know it. Until the Holy Spirit starts talking to them, and he starts to nudge them. And then they become seekers. They start to ask spiritual questions. They start to wonder, what's going on? There's something beyond me, you know. I'm not the only one here in the universe. There's something out there. And the world has lots of answers for them. Not all good. But see, God does not leave anything to chance. And he puts us in the world so that we can go to those people who are seeking, and they can seek us out, we can seek them out, and we can share with them the truth. Because otherwise, what are they going to get? The lie. They're going to get Muhammad. They're going to get Buddha. They're going to get the Hindu gods. They're going to get themselves. There is no God. You are a God, right? That's what they'll get from the world. But we have the message. that you are special in God's eyes. But they're seeking. They may seem spiritual at first. I've had people come to me and ask me questions. I'm thinking, man, that's a really deep spiritual question. I've never had a believer ask me that. See, they may seem spiritual. And they may have many spiritual questions, but they're not really religious. And they're lying in a spiritual coffin, and they can't come to life on their own. Nothing they do will bring them to life. The Bible has a lot to say about these people. I shouldn't say these people. That sounds terrible. The Bible has a lot to say about people in chair one. Ephesians 2:2 says, they follow the ways of the world, and they belong to the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Now, they follow the ways of the world. Now, we got to be careful here because I've caught myself almost following the ways of the world sometimes. That's my old sin nature trying to pop up. I got to put that to death. But they belong to the king, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who's that? They belong to Satan. There are two parties here. You either belong to God or you belong to Satan. I didn't make the rules. That's just what the scripture says. Ephesians 2:3 says that by nature they are deserving wrath. A person in chair one is hostile to God. They don't submit to God. In fact, they can't even submit to God, according to Paul in Romans 8:7. They're an enemy of God. They can't please God no matter what they try to do. Romans 5:10 and 8:8. When a chair one person in chair one dies, what happens? They're destined to spend eternity separate from God. Luke 16:23, Revelation 20:15, and John 3:16. I mean, this is not good news. These are extremely harsh statements about people who are sitting in this chair. And you and I, we know people in chair one. We know people. We interact with them every day. They're in our families. They're our neighbors. And we sit there and we know it. We know that they don't know Christ, but they may be seeking. And you know what? Like I said, remember, God does not leave anything to chance. He put you there to reach them. Sometimes we got to tell them the truth, and it can hurt. But see, the good news is no matter what Scripture says about them, about people who are in chair one, which is where we were, we always got to remember that. We got to remember where we came from. We were all at one time sitting in this chair. And what happened? Somebody shared the gospel with us. And we moved to chair two. We were all here. We've all been there. Been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, don't want to wear it. We've been there. But Jesus can reverse it all. All these things said about them, Jesus can reverse. So what's the process? How do we go? How do we reach people in chair one? Well, it is a process, and we've got to remember, God is a missionary God. Think about this. He sent Moses into Egypt to save the Israelites, right? He sent Abraham from Ur to Canaan to start a new nation. He sent Joseph to Egypt to save the Israelites in the future. He sent his son to redeem the lost. And guess what? He sends you and me into the world of people who are sitting in chair one to help them see who Christ is and to accept him and be redeemed. God is a missionary God. He sends people where he needs them to go. And he shows us how to do it. So how did he do it? How did God do it? Well, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten son. He comes into our world. Jesus left heaven, left the comforts of being in the presence of his Father and left the comforts of heaven, and he came down to enter our world. Philippians 2:5-7. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus did not say, man, I love being with my Father, and I love being equal with my Father. I'm just going to stay here. I really don't want to go. I'm going to stay here, right? No, he gave all that up. He emptied himself. Okay, it's important. Something to study for a week or two. He emptied himself. He became man, but he became a different man. He became man God. He became fully man, fully God. He was never less than God, never more than man. He chose to do this. Why? So he could enter our world. Just as I choose to walk over when I see my neighbor out and talk to him and get to know him and spend some time with him to get to be in his world. And that is what people in chair one need. They need true believers in Christ who are willing to step into their world and get to know them. See, the church for a long time has been, oh, come here, come here. I'm going to take you out of your environment and bring you into this environment and change you and then send you back to your environment. Jesus says, no, that's not how I did it. I went to their environment. And I walked with them and they got to know me and I got to know them. That's what he did. That's how he wants us to do it. They need friends who will enter their world and do it just like Jesus did. And why did Jesus do it that way? He did it that way so that he could identify with them. I know he was God, but he had never been man before. And in his humanness, he learned what it was to be a human. In his Godhood, he knew what it was to be a human. Because he knows all. But in his humanness, he needed to know what it was like to be a human. So he came and he lived among them. And he identified them. And they in turn got to know him. Because see, Jesus was moved by the great commandment love. And you and I should do the same. Everything we do as we're reaching this person, as we're going and talking to this person in chair one, as we are getting to know our neighbors, as we're getting to know our friends a little bit better, and as we're spending time with them, we're living in their world, we're immersing ourselves in their world so we can see what's going on and see what they're dealing with, understanding who they are. We do it out of love. We don't do it just to, you know, put a little notch in our belt. It's an old gunfighter thing you used to do. You'd kill somebody, you'd notch your belt. No, that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because we love them. And if we love them, we're going to ultimately share Christ with them and get them into chair two, because that's ultimately our goal, is to move them from chair one all the way to chair four. So the question is, who has God placed in your life? Who has he placed in front of you? And whose needs, whose world do you need to enter? I mean, would people call you a friend of sinners? They call Jesus that. Are you a friend of sinners? Are you willing to leave the comfort of your home and of the church and enter the world of those without Christ? Because without entering the world, you will not reach them. Today, you will not reach people without entering their world and beginning in a relationship with them. It just doesn't happen. The days of going door to door don't work. Those days are gone. It's a different world we live in now. We need to walk as Jesus walked and do what Jesus did. Jesus entered the world of unbelievers in order to be friends with them. And that is what people today need in chair one. They need people who are entering their world who believe in Christ and can share Christ with them. The other thing that Jesus did is he prepared himself. Jesus prepared himself to enter their world. He learned the context. He learned the culture in which he was going to be sent into. He learned the Jewish culture. He was 30 years old when his ministry started. So he spent 30 years preparing for his ministry. Do you ever think about that? We always pick up his ministry when he's baptized by John the Baptist and goes into the desert for 40 days. We don't really think about what happened before. I mean, we know the story. We know when he was born. You know, we know that whole story. We know that he had to flee to Egypt with his family. We know that story. We know that he went to the temple and was disobedient, basically disobedient to his parents, his human parents, because he didn't tell them where he was going. And they left for two or three days, and then finally came back, and he was in his father's house. Well, duh. That's basically what he says. Well, duh, Mom and Dad, don't you think I'd be about my father's business? But it says from then on, he obeyed them. He honored them. For 30 years, he lived as a carpenter, running a business, eating the food of the culture, celebrating the festivities, the festivals of the culture. He learned what it meant to be Jewish. He studied the Torah. He prepared himself for what was happening. Now, granted, when he was baptized, then he did the big crash course of preparing by going to the desert and fasting for 40 days. But before that, he was getting ready for what was going to happen. Think about this. Some of the first disciples he called were businessmen, right? Peter, Andrew, they were in business with their father. And James and John were in business with their father. Peter and Andrew had their own business. They're in the fishing business. Jesus knew what it was like to run a business. He ran it with his father, Joseph. I'm sure he did. Well, in fact, we know he did because there are times people called him, oh, Jesus the carpenter. Since he's the carpenter's son, he was the oldest. He would have been the one who would run the family business. He immersed himself in the culture so that he could learn the culture. His preparation took more time than his ministry did. It's surprising. I never really thought about it. So his first challenge to his disciples is come and see. Come and see how I am living. Come and see that I am Adam. I'm the new Adam. What does it mean to be a new Adam, to be a real man, to be the new Adam? Come and see. Come and see me. Come and watch me. Come and follow me. Not yet, but come and watch me. See, people in chair one, they need you and I to be prepared. I was talking about this in Sunday school. You know, if I'm going to meet my friend and my friend likes the Cubs and I really want to reach him, I think I'm going to start studying up on the Cubs a little bit. If they are into bowling, I'm going to study up bowling a little bit. I'm going to just at least where I can have a conversation, you know. Just a little bit. Be prepared. They need people who are going to be prepared. Now, we know that people who are in chair one, they're going to have some questions. Right? They're going to have questions. But I want to tell you, again, God leaves nothing to chance. He has given you the answers they need to have. When he sent out the 12 and the 72, he didn't just send them out and not tell them what they're going to do and what's going to happen. He told them what was going to happen. He told them what to do, and he says, do this. When you go to this house, do this. When you go to this, do this. He gave them the instructions. When the apostles were going to be, he told them the apostles, you're going to be persecuted. You are going to be taken in front of the magistrates, in front of the rulers. He says, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words. Wow. They were going to be given the words they needed to say. You know, people in chair one, they're going to have questions. But you and I, we have endured challenges in our life, and God will use those challenges in order to have you help those people who are in chair one. He's going to give that to you. And even if you don't know the answer, today it's so easy to find answers. If you got a phone, go to Google, type in, you know, what does the Bible say about this? There's a great website, it's called gotquestions.org. Put out by theologians who've got the answers to a lot of questions, and you can actually ask them questions if it's not in there, and they'll get back to you. What's this whole thing of, you know, predestination? You know, I don't know how many people in chair one will really be talking to you about predestination. But they may ask you, you know, why did Jesus do this? What's this whole thing with the fishes and loaves? What's that? That's weird. You know? You can find the answers. See, there are questions, there are needs that your neighbors, your friends, your families that have, and you're the only one who can answer. What are they? See, it's about being willing to discover the answers with the Chair One people. That's what it's about. Jesus also presented the gospel. He wasn't ashamed to present the gospel. He did it. He shared a very simple message. Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come. See, and that's what people in Chair One, they need, ultimately, they need to hear the gospel. Not the first time you go to talk to them, unless you really feel the Holy Spirit telling you to do that, because then the Holy Spirit's been doing a whole lot of work with them, and they're ready. But ultimately, you need to be able to present the gospel to them clearly and boldly. I know, man, I don't want to get this wrong, right? We're not talking about the instructions on how to, you know, open a door or fix a door handle. We're talking about the gospel. This is pretty heavy stuff. This is important. I don't want to screw it up. Man, I've screwed it up a lot. But you know what? God always finds a way to take care of it. So you got to find a simple method, a simple way. But first, you've got to know the gospel message. You've got to know what Jesus did and why he did it and what he said. Even if you don't know exactly where it is. Believe me, I cannot remember what I call verse addresses. I know kind of what book they're in. But man, I have a hard time. Yesterday I tell a little story at all the halftime shows, and I always put a verse with it. It wasn't until probably the third time I did it that day that I remembered the verse without thinking about it, the address. I remember the verse. I know what it says, but to remember that it was Ephesians 3:43 or Matthew 5:16, I had a heck of a time with that. That's okay. That's all right. But I remember what God said. And remember, I make myself feel better about it because remember the original manuscripts didn't have verses in them, didn't have verse numbers. So before, when you knew verses, you just knew what to say. You didn't have to say, well, in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6. No, you didn't know that. Because Matthew was a letter, and you just, well, I know it says in Matthew this. So don't be so hard on yourself when you're ready to share the gospel with somebody who's in Chair One. Remember, they don't know the gospel, first of all. So you can say, be very basic with them. This is what I know. Jesus loves you. And he came and he died for you. He died for your sins because the wages of sin is death. I don't know why that is. You know, I don't know why God made it that way, but that's the way God made it. But Jesus came and he dies for you. And all he wants for you is for you to accept him and accept that free gift of salvation and for him to be your savior. And after that, brother, I'll walk with you through how the rest of that goes. We'll start going into scripture. We'll start walking through this, how it happens. That's all you need to tell him. And all they need to do is accept Christ. And if you want to pray a prayer, pray the prayer with them. But it's not about the prayer. It's about they're in their heart saying, I do, I believe. I believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he came and he died for me, and that he's coming again. That's how simple it is. The gospel is not hard. We make it harder than it has to be. But people in Chair One, they need people to share the gospel and do it boldly and with clarity. I want to lay down some principles here for people who are in Chair One. First of all, come and see is a very simple challenge. It's not that hard. You're not asking them for a lifetime commitment. You know, you're not marrying them. You're not even dating them. You're saying, hey, come and spend some time with me. Be my friend. You're not even saying, come, I'm going to teach you about Jesus. No, you're saying, hey, I go over to my neighbor. I say, listen, I want to see how you guys are doing. And you listen, you learn the name of their wife, the name of the kids. And then sometime you say, hey, why don't you guys come over for dinner? And they come over for dinner sometime. And then all of a sudden you get this phone call from them or text them saying, hey, we're having a birthday party. Why don't you guys come over? Whoa. Where'd that come from? That's the Holy Spirit doing his work. And then you start, you know, you see him out there and you intentionally go over to them. It takes intentionality. I go over there and I say, hey, how are you doing today? How was work this week? Oh, okay. How's your dad doing? I knew your dad was in the hospital. Oh, my dad, and they go on this conversation, and all of a sudden, boom, they'll say, what do you think about this? And you're like, ooh, there's the spiritual question. Where'd that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. It's not like it's not hard. It's an easy challenge. It doesn't take that much to do. It's easy to do and easy to produce. It means simply inviting someone to dine at your home or inviting them to go out to eat one time. And spend some time with them. Come and See invites people into our lives for a deeper relationship. And I know that's hard because, man, I just don't like people. Really? No, you don't like what people do. You love people. You just don't know it. You love people. Because you've got people in your life that you love. You better love your parents. You better love your wife, your kids. Your kids and your wife and your parents are people too. So you need to love them. You need to love others too. Why? Because Jesus said so. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and your strength. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Man, we love ourselves, don't we? Don't we? I feed myself. I love myself so much. Well, I need to love my neighbor as much as that. That's what Jesus told me to do. That's part of that. Ultimately, I do that. Why? So I can make them into a disciple of Christ. That's why I do it, because I love them. We got to remember that outreach is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a long process. It's like building a car. I wish Glenn was here. I could ask him about rebuilding a car, tearing it down, and putting it back together again. It takes a long time. And you're going to get scratches and bruises on your hands if you're like me. And you're going to lose tools because they fall places you can't hardly reach until you take the car apart. And you're going to get oil on it. You're going to get dirty. It is a dirty process. And making disciples is the same way. Come and see is the same way. It's a dirty process, but you've got to do it. Why? Because that's why we're here. It's the Great Commission. Which is really not that great, because it's something you're supposed to be doing every day. It's not something you do just one time. It's a process. I want to give you this idea of spiritual CPR. First is cultivation. Cultivation is breaking up the hard ground. A farmer will tell you, what do? You break up the ground. If you don't break up the ground, the seeds won't go in, right? So you got to break up the ground. This is the hardest part of the process because it takes a lot of work to do that. This is building relationships with the lost. So they'll be receptive to receive the seed of the gospel. Then you have planting. You plant the seeds at the right time, at the right depth, the right way. Sowing the seeds of friendship with a lost person. There's no magic formula how best to do this. You just got to do it. And the Holy Spirit helps us. Then there is finally reaping. This, the spiritual reaping, requires sharing the good news clearly and boldly and having them accept Christ. And it may be 2, 3, 4, 5 years. It may be 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks. It may be 2, 3, 4, 5 days. I don't know. It's up to the Holy Spirit. It's not my job to worry about that. My job is to keep being in friendship with them and keep being open to the spiritual conversations of the people who are in chair one. Because if I'm over here in chair five, which I should never be seated down. I should always be up over here talking to people in chair one. Outreach is a process. We got to remember that Jesus is the only means by which a person can be restored in their relationship with God. He is the only way. He's not a way. He's not the best way. He's not another way. He is the only way. There is no other way to God. None. I will argue that till I'm blue in the face, until somebody pushes me off a cliff. There is only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Only. By belief in him and trusting in him and making him Lord of your life, which we're all trying to do, and we got to try to do it together, but that doesn't stop us from going out and showing other people who Christ is and bringing them along for the ride. He is the only way. And evangelism is most effective when it's motivated by love. I don't do it for any other reason but because I love. Believe me, I do not enjoy getting up here and telling you guys, this is what we're doing wrong, this is what we need to do. I don't really enjoy that, but I love you so much, I want us all to know this. I can make sermons so much easier for me to deal with. I could candy coat them all the way around. I can't, because I love you. And I want us all to be doing what God wants us to do. Because, man, I'm struggling with it, and if I'm struggling with it, I don't want to be the only one. I need people around me struggling so we can all move forward together in doing it. To make God happy, to please him. Because I love him, and I love you guys, and I love those who are dying. I love people. I don't like what they do. Mostly because I'm a person, and I don't like what I do sometimes. And I see myself in them, and I'm like, no, don't. I don't like that. But I love them. This is the toughest one. I wrote this down, and evangelism is a byproduct of a healthy body. That means if we're not evangelizing, we're not healthy. That's tough. Those are some harsh words to tell the church. The church is beginning to realize it. The church, the Western church, they're starting to realize, man, we haven't been good at making disciples. If we're not making disciples, we're not healthy. We are unhealthy. See, God is drawing people to himself and we're ignoring it. We're ignoring it. We can't anymore. We've got to be making disciples. Now the concept is evangelism is best achieved through relationships. We need to be in relationship with other people. It's the best way to do it. It's the most lasting and it's the most fun. I don't like hit and run. I don't like to go out, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. You're going to believe in Jesus. You've got to believe in Jesus. And I nail it. I get it. Yeah, now I believe in Jesus. And then walk away from it. No, the fun part is I'm going to be a friend with you. And then I'm going to tell you about this guy named Jesus. And it's going to change your life. And I'm going to watch you as you change. And then I'm going to walk with you through it. And then I'm going to walk and watch you make a disciple. Oh, man. It's awesome. Now I'm doing what Jesus wants me to do. Isn't that great? That's great. We must remember we reap in the proportion to what we sow. See, it's God's job to prepare people's hearts and draw them to him. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of their sin. Our job is to find the people God has prepared and to proclaim the truth to them. Yours and my job is to go out there and be available to those who are lost to come to and to be in relationship with. That's our job. Our job is to cultivate, to plant, and to pray for the harvest. And ultimately, our job is to move people from this chair, chair one, to chair two. Our job is to move them from here to here. And how do we do that? We don't force them. You know, if my son was sitting here and I wanted him to sit in this chair, I'd say, get up, sit in that chair. And what do you think he would do? He'd get up and sit in that chair because I have authority over him. That's not what we do with believers, with seekers, with the lost. We share Christ with them. We share the cross with them. And that moves them in the process to the next chair. But we reap what we sow. If we sow abundantly, Ross, if we sow a lot of seed, what are we going to get? A lot of plants, hopefully, right? We're going to have a good harvest. If I plant 5 seeds, I'm not going to get a very big harvest. If I go out in Ross's field and all I plant is 5 seeds, and then I wonder, why didn't anything grow? I didn't plant anything. We reap what we sow. Which one are we going to do? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. We could just sit back and we could just wait for Jesus to come back. We can do a holy huddle, not let anybody else in this church that we don't want in here, right? We don't want any of those sinners in here, right? Sorry, they're already in here because we're all sinners. But we could do a holy huddle and we could just be perfectly fine until Christ comes back. That's not what he wants us to do, though. That's why he put us here. That's why he put you in Yoder, why he put you in Ossian, why he put you in Fort Wayne, why he put you in Bluffton, wherever you are. You're there because he has a purpose for you. And that purpose is to make disciples of those you encounter in your life. All this isn't a program. This is just a way for us to see, oh, they're in chair one. Now, what do we need to do to move them to chair two? You got to share the gospel with them. But you don't just set them in the chair and walk away. You walk with them. In fact, we should have like two chairs here because you're sitting with them. And then you're moving with them, helping them grow. That's what we need to do. I ask you to pray. How, God, do you want me to do this? I don't care if you're 12 or 92. You could still do it. You could still do it. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Lord, you want us to make disciples. And Lord, I've always been apprehensive about it, God. How do I do this? What do I do? We take it a step at a time. First thing is we go out and we encounter the lost as you did. We meet them where they are. Get involved in their life. Get to know them and they get to know us. And in the process, they get to know you. Help us, Father. Help us to be open to those that are sitting in chair one. Help us to see that we need to sow greatly so that we can reap greatly. Help us to realize that it's not about being religious, per se. It's about believing in Christ and obeying him as he told us to go and make disciples and to teach them to obey everything that he had told us. We can't do this on our own. We must stay attached to the vine as we'll learn in chair four. We must bear much fruit. Help us, Father, as we do this. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.